ma'am.
Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will rejoice
and be
glad in it. Amen. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, let me just say He is more than
enough.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's Tuesday. I can't believe it's already May 20th, honestly. It is just flying by. I guess it's true what they say. As you get older, time goes faster. I'm not for sure if time's going faster or I'm just going slower. It's one of the two.
One of the things I've found, though, as I've gotten older, is that if I get up and go on and get to work, the day goes by so slow, but I've gotten so much done.
Mm-hmm.
It's different than it was when I was working out in public.
Yeah.
But I got to stay at work.
I was telling somebody last night, a wonderful couple came over and ate a little dinner with us and spent some time with us on the front porch, just enjoying the peaceful night. And I had told them my productivity level has doubled, if not tripled, since I got rid of Facebook. Like, since I'm off social media now, I'll just say it like that, all social media since I've been off of it. My workload's doubled, my productivity, and I feel like I'm doing it in less time, and my stress level is way down. Mm-hmm. I know it sounds crazy, but my stress level is way down, my anxiety levels are way down, I'll admit, for the first day or two, it was really hard, because I would open my phone, it's a habitual thing just to go right to it.
Right.
But now I don't even think about it.
Right.
Unless somebody's calling or texting, I'm barely even on my phone anymore.
Right.
And it feels good. I'm not gonna lie, it feels really good. I'm with you, and I'm just getting up and getting my stuff done, and I don't know. I'm sleeping better too. And it sounds crazy, but it's just, I really did not realize what it was doing to my life. I'll admit.
And that's what we give ourselves to it, see?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And giving yourself to anything is going to bring a result every time. And so you didn't really recognize how much the result was until you laid it down.
Results that you wouldn't even think something like that would bring into your life.
Yeah.
You know, you worried, you see it and all that. You wouldn't even think of that would bring it into your life.
It stimulates it. It feeds the monster. And I'm telling you, I'm not like radically anti. Everybody's going to make that whole, and some people handle it just fine and it's fine. But for me, it was a bondage for me, and I didn't even realize that. But like last night, we made this wonderful dinner. Gosh, it was good. because we are eating in a whole lot more lately, a whole lot more. And so we've got our dinners all week planned.
Mm-hmm.
And last night was... It was ranch chicken. So it was a ranch seasoned chicken. I had a bunch of other seasons in there too, with fried potatoes, bacon, and cheddar cheese mixed together. So you cook everything separate, and then at the end you just throw it all together and you put shredded cheese and let it melt. And it was on the Blackstone. So here I am, I'm making it, and it looked so good, I took a picture. And I was like... And at first I was thinking, well, who am I going to share it with? I don't have social media no more. And I was like, why do I have to share with anybody? It's just, I'm ready to eat this thing. Like,
he's going
to
start a TV show, isn't he?
A cooking show.
I've been cooking a lot more lately, and I'm really enjoying it.
So is your wife.
She probably is. I even cooked with paprika. Is that what it's called, paprika? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm doing stuff I've never done before.
You're throwing seasoning in there and everything.
I'm getting wild. It's getting crazy at the Wilson household right now. It was so good. But it was like last night, I mean, it would have been normal to post that to social media. And then last night when I was getting ready to, I was like, what do I do now? I was like, why do you do anything? Like, I don't know. It was just a weird encounter I had with myself and the Lord last night. And I just have, I don't know, you just sparked it in me whenever you was talking about getting up and get going.
Mm-hmm.
Even this morning, I woke up earlier and I already have most of my stuff I'm usually not getting done till later. So
that's great.
It's a good day.
It's good to see you not asleep.
It's I'm not waking up. I'm awake.
Pastor Wayne and I were talking about that when he came on the other day. Like, not that, but something similar with, like, taking pictures of things, which it's really hard with a baby because you want to remember all the things with a baby. But, like a sunset, like, beautiful thing, you know, just even when you're on a trip, like, or when you're with your family and, I don't know, you're just doing things together. Like, he was saying that the Lord was speaking to him one time, or actually used, I think, one of his sons to speak, like, that screen is never going to compare to what it actually looks like.
Right.
And we were talking about that, and I've been thinking about that because I'm the type to take a picture of every single thing, even if I'm not going to post it. I'm like, I can't forget mm-hmm. it. But I think the Lord's been kind of dealing with me on that because, you know, I think sometimes when we do take pictures of, like, of a sunset, it truly is never going to compare to the actual thing.
It don't.
And so, for me, for some people, it might not distract them, but for me, like, I'm like, I got to get the perfect picture. Like, it's got to be the perfect picture, even if I'm not going to post it. I don't know why, but I think it can even be, even taking social media out of it, it can be, that can be a stumbling block.
Yeah.
Even feeling like we have to always get the most perfect
thing.
Picture, because it really does distract from the actual thing when we're trying so hard to get a good picture. Yes.
We're like, do it again, it doesn't look right. Yeah.
Yeah. That's my wife. It's the 463rd picture.
Take.
There it is.
One thing I love about sunsets and sunrises, though, is that every day they're different.
Mm-hmm. They are.
They're never the same as they were yesterday.
Yeah.
And they're just incredible.
I live at the lake, of course, and I've got a dock and all that. And so I used to go down every evening and take a picture of the sunset. And the dock and the water and the sunset is all they. And of course, it is different a lot. But I would trade it. Like, I'd send it to a friend of mine, who lives on the Ohio in Brandenburg. Mm-hmm. Then she'd send me her sunset picture, and we'd swap them
changing
out.
Sunset.
Yeah, changing sunset. It was, you know, but you never get tired of seeing it.
You never get
tired.
Yeah. Well, it's a good day to be with everybody, as you all have already heard. The Hallelujah Crew's with us. And Miss Hannah's here with us, and we've got a couple of quick announcements I want to get in there, then we'll get right into the Book of Mark this morning. The Feast of Pentecost New Life Faith Church celebration happening June the 7th. We get the honor to be a part of that, so if you want to go down there and celebrate Pentecost with us, we can't wait. We cannot wait to go down there and be with Miss Renee and the crew.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody that wants to go, again, that's June the 7th at 6 o'clock p.m. If we get enough people want to go, we'll take a bus or two. Who knows?
Hey.
We'll pack her out. That's June the 7th.
Take a bus.
June 13th, Bethel Ladies meeting here at Bethel Fellowship starting at 6 o'clock p.m. Also, Miss Sue, call her Miss Susan now ever since the Share-a-thon. She has become Miss Susan to me. and she wanted me to remind everybody they will not be over there at the Remnant Place this Saturday. They are closed this Saturday the 23rd and the 31st. So they'll be gone the next two Saturdays, but they will be there on Thursdays. So, there you go. Miss Susan, I got it for you. I got it for you, Miss Susan. I don't know how this came about. I think somebody had put Susan on a pledge, and I honestly did not know her real name was Susan. I thought it was just Sue. And then I learned it was Susan, and I was like, I'm just going to start calling her Susan. And there she is. That's how I started calling her Susan.
The rest of us go, who is he talking about?
Yep. Mr. Miller does that to kids all the time. He just picks a random name and gives it to kids and starts calling them. Like, one girl, he just started calling Wendy or something like that. And her name's not even remotely close to Wendy, but it stuck. Then we all started calling her Wendy, and she just took it. So, All right. To the listener that just sent that question in, I'll address that question after the first break in Kingdom Corner. Good question. Alrighty, Mark chapter 4. We're starting Mark chapter 4. We finished 3 yesterday. I think we did, at least.
That's what I heard.
It's what you heard.
I got to wake up Hannah, though.
Sorry, I was responding.
Got some.
He's talking to you.
I got some some kind of caffeine. Is it Baja something? I don't know. I had my second energy. I had the third energy drink in my life Saturday.
Did you?
Yeah. It was good, actually. It was the best one
I'm
I've ever
sure,
drank.
I'm sure it was.
But I'm not sure it really gave me the energy. I just, I don't know. all right. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. So, again, we're leaving this dialogue that he's continued to have with the scribes and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's with his brothers and mother. Now, again, we've talked in depth. Some of them thought he was out of his mind and trying to rescue him to keep him safe because he's going to get himself hurt, they said. I don't think his mother was part of the company that thought he was crazy, but I do think his brothers and siblings did. And of course, you can go in the King James, it says friends, but that interprets into kinsmen. And most likely his immediate family is who he's talking about there under the word friends in the Greek. And they're just they think he's crazy. They're trying to pull him aside. Even his mother gets into the pulling aside in that last little bit in mm-hmm. chapter 3. I think hers is more just her baby boy. She's trying to keep him mm-hmm. safe kind of mm-hmm. deal. Not so much he's gone off his rocker. I think his brothers and sisters probably thought he was off his rocker. But he's leaving this conversation now because he says, hey, basically he says, I'm not going to slow down what I'm doing because they say your family calls. He said, who is my mother and brother? They are my mother and brother, you know. And so he basically is just summarizing, basically saying, hey, they're not stopping me. If they're not, even if they're not seeing it, I got to keep going. So mm-hmm. this is where we find ourselves in verse 1 of chapter 4. And again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and set in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. I could just see it, like they're all chatting and talking, and he just basically says, listen. Now what I'm thinking about is that video that circulated on the internet. Linda, listen, Linda.
No, I don't like Linda. I don't like her.
I don't know who Linda is.
I don't know who she is either, but I get called it a lot.
Oh, it's this little kid, and he's so cute. He couldn't be born 3 or 4. Now, he is cute, but I can tell you it's very rebellious, too. So hopefully he got in a little trouble later on. But his mom's name's Linda, and Linda won't listen. He's trying to tell her something. He goes, Linda, listen. And so every time that word listen comes in, I just have Linda, listen.
I know. I got some really close friends out there that do that to me.
Jeannie, listen.
No, they don't say Jeannie.
They say Linda.
So they seen the video.
Evidently.
But he's getting their attention. And it is common. It seems like almost a reoccurring event where Jesus would get in a boat. And he would teach on the crowd who's on the seashore. And I guess I have heard from multiple scholars when I've read them or heard, you know, people teaching that basically it was acoustically sound mm-hmm. like it was just the layout of the sea and everything mm-hmm. it traveled well, and plus he wouldn't be mauled right. like because even if it wasn't a negative mauling, sometimes whenever people would need healing or need a touch or something like that of the Lord, they would like basically just tackle them, like you mm-hmm. know, it seemed like he would just be overwhelmed and over. I mean, we're talking about a guy who would be in the middle of a crowded house and they just cut the roof off, you know,
right.
People got to him. And so a lot of people have speculated this was a safe way for him to teach as well, and a way that he could actually teach, because if there's a crowd just, I need this, you can't hear what he's saying. Mm-hmm. So if he separated himself and got on a boat to where people couldn't get out to him, then they would tend to hush and hear his teaching. Mm-hmm. And hearing his teaching was very important because it has the words of life.
Yeah, he chose the moment. Mm-hmm. He chose the moment that he was going to teach, and he chose the moment that he was going to heal. And he was very much doing that. You know, if he stepped out into a boat, he's going to still heal folk, but it ain't going to be right now.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I always looked at that word, behold, I don't know where I got it, but I always looked at it like him saying, Now listen up.
Mm-hmm.
Now look here.
And hearken.
Yeah,
I love
more
hearken.
Of a more of a. I'm getting ready to tell you something important.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So
to get
anyway.
Attention.
Yeah, but I like that too. I think, you know, if he could have just went out there and said, listen to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he could have just, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
put her out there.
Well, and you know the thing too, doesn't down here in a little bit, he's going to say to them, he who has eyes to see, mm-hmm. which
yeah.
is behold, he who has ears to hear, which is hearken. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's really trying to get a point across here. This is important.
Right.
This is
yep.
really
right.
important what I'm getting ready to tell you.
Right.
To listen and see.
And he is basically, even at that point too, saying, those who can hear, and those mm-hmm. who can't, you know, he's like, I'm throwing this out for those who can hear.
Right.
Because even earlier in verse 2, what we just read, he was teaching them many things in parables.
Mm-hmm.
And not everybody understood the parables. It's he who had an ear and those who the Spirit was unraveling things to. And I am interested. I would love, if I could choose to have anything, it would be Witt's Time Machine from Adventures in Odyssey.
Exactly. I want one.
I mean, how cool would that thing be to have? But I would love to go back and, you know, even today, Miss Jeannie, you spoke, Miss Karen spoke, Hannah spoke in front of people. You will say something, and out of 150 people, it seems like 75 gets it. And 75 may be like,
I'll take that number. I'll take that.
like half the people's getting, half of it's not. And I think sometimes as a teacher or preacher, you sometimes tend to get a little frustrated. Like, I just want everybody to get it. Mm-hmm. But even Jesus is realizing not everybody's going to receive, because it's the Spirit mm-hmm. unveiling, unraveling. And I think we just are responsible to do it to the best of our ability and give what the Lord's given us. But I think we can't stress it and hold it too.
I think that's exactly right. And, you know, I just thought of that when you said it like that, is that it's not our job to be, we can't make anybody get it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't, and in a way, if we run around with that, oh, I want, and we do want everybody to get it.
Sure.
But, you know, we can't make that happen for them.
Yeah.
We can bring the word. We can bring the word. And it's a way, in a way, if we hold on to something that we can't do anything about like that, it causes a problem for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've become discouraged because of that.
I have too.
Because my mind has been too focused on everybody didn't get it.
Yeah.
But there wasn't anything I could do about that.
Yep.
You know?
Yeah. Do you think it's possible he understood also that I'm getting ready to throw out a whole lot of seed right
mm-hmm.
here.
Yep.
And water's coming.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he knew that he wasn't going to accomplish everything.
Yeah.
But he was beginning it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And,
I think so.
Yeah. And so the Pentecost was coming.
Yeah.
Fivefold gifts were coming.
Holy
you know,
Spirit.
Because he's left them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's where we have to be okay, realizing that my job today may be planting.
Mm-hmm.
My job may today be watering, but only God can give the increase. Mm-hmm. And I think we should be diligent about, you know, making sure we're teaching to all generations and laying it out there and make sure we're prepared in our own hearts and that we're not slacking or lazy in our teaching or preparation. Yes, 100%. But I think we have to be careful. And this is what Jesus did extremely well. If you really unpack what he's doing, he's not just teaching to the intellect. You're trying to speak to the Spirit. And the only way that you can teach or speak to the spirit of a person is through the Spirit of God mm-hmm. inside of you. And you see where he says stuff that's even Nicodemus to an extent, Nicodemus came to him in darkness. Myself, I don't think that is exclusive just to a physical darkness. I think Nicodemus came in a spiritual darkness. Mm-hmm. And Nicodemus had intellectually understood that Jesus must be from God, because no one could do these works unless he sent from God. But Nicodemus had not yet seen it of the Spirit. He only intellectually knew it because it hadn't transformed his heart.
Right.
So he was still veiled in his eyes. And he was like, teach me something. And Jesus said, okay, here it is. He couldn't understand it. He said, "What must I do? Go back up into the woman again, mm-hmm. my mother?" Why? He only sees mm-hmm. through the physical, yeah. not through the spiritual.
Right.
And we as Bible teachers, we prepare to speak to the intellect, and that is our responsibility, but we also got to be prepared to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak to people's spirits. Mm-hmm. And it's not just an awakening their intellect, it's awakening their eyes and opening their eyes by the grace of God and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's doing over and over. And even if you go into John 20, I think it is, he takes them into the upper room after he's told them everything, and they're still struggling to understand. But what's he doing in the upper room? He breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. And then mm-hmm. things seem to start unraveling. They start to understand things in a whole different fashion there. Then you go even into Acts when they receive the Holy Spirit and he's empowered them. There's another level of understanding, and there's this another level of unlocking. And I bet they wasn't just speaking in tongues. I bet throughout those next couple of days, stuff started coming back to their mind, mm-hmm. and they started to go, "Oh my, I get it. Mm-hmm. Like, I get it. Mm-hmm. I don't know how I didn't get this, but I get it." And mm-hmm. I think we probably all had those encounters with the Lord where we've heard something taught over and over, but then one day, just like, I get it.
The Old Testament was coming alive to them.
Right.
The words
That's
that
right.
they had heard all their mm-hmm. life were coming alive, and it was proof when he began to give his word, yeah. his message.
Two disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
What did he unpack? The Old
right,
Testament.
The whole thing.
And what happened? Their hearts burned in their chest.
Ooh, mine's burning.
So.
Amen. You're being awful quiet, Hannah.
Well, I was waiting to talk back into this, into the stuff falling on the different ground, different soil. I think the reason why, one of the reasons, and one of the things that God uses through this, of like, say, he uses a minister to speak, and it doesn't end up, or not even just a minister, anybody uses any of us to speak something, and the group that we're speaking to, not everyone gets it. I think he uses that to show us that it isn't us doing it. It's not us that's going to convert anyone, or it's not us that's going to enlighten anyone, and just kind of to show us that, because it might end up, that seed might end up just getting watered by somebody else. Mm-hmm. And that might be the point. It might be for us just as much as it's for the ones ministering.
Right.
Just
and,
as much.
And
as.
How great is that? I mean, if I leave you, instead of being upset or thinking, "Man, she didn't get it," I go, "Somebody down the road's got you."
Yeah.
I start realizing that you've got connections with maybe Pastor Aaron or Karen, and I can say, they're going to water that
mm-hmm.
now.
And that is the thing. It takes the burden off of you. It puts you in the place of counting on the Lord.
Yes. It takes
puts
the
you,
pressure off.
And it puts you in the place, I'm going to trust him, because he said he had somebody to water this seed I just threw
mm-hmm.
down.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's a good thing.
We might have to spend more time praying after we talk to somebody instead of thinking they didn't get it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Woo, come on.
Yeah, I was looking for a scripture. Paul is in Acts 18 going into Corinth, and I'm looking for, let's see here, I can't find.
Well, tell us, we've got the Power Bible here, buddy.
Yeah.
It still works.
Well,
you got Google.
It's a little bit different. I think even if I said it probably be.
I have the Bible app.
Yeah.
Well, anyways, Acts 18:10. I was wanting to find another scripture that goes along with this, but and the Lord said to Paul, this is verse 9, one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent," which he was facing some persecution and facing some other things, "for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." But that's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. I'll have to find this later. But
we'll just say your thought.
Well, there's maybe this is what I'm looking for, but I need to look at the context. It's hard to do this. But like basically, Paul's not wanting to go back into the city.
Right.
He's not wanting to because of the harm. And the Lord's like, "No, go. Nobody's going to hurt you." But see, most people think this, that "for I have many people in the city," that's like protection. I don't think that's what the Lord's telling Paul. I think he's telling Paul, "I got people that need the gospel. I got people that need you there. Don't be afraid to go in there, because I've prepared hearts already for you." And he even says, and there's another part, and this is what I was looking for. We just read the other day. I'm wanting to say maybe it was Paul was going somewhere, and this is what I cannot remember, and this is bothering me. I can't remember this. And he basically says, there's an open door of ministry there, and I've got to take it. Mm-hmm. There's an open door of ministry, and I've got to take it. It was basically saying the Lord has prepared hearts.
Mm-hmm. He's actually saying the same thing here. Because if you'll go on to verse 11.
Yes.
He continued mm-hmm. there a year and 6 months.
Teaching
the word of God among who? Among the much people that God had there.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Hey, exactly.
Yeah.
So it says that.
And it's like we've got to realize that God's already prepared hearts, and sometimes we just got to find the ones, or maybe our job is the one sowing the seed. Maybe it's watering. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's the God's going to use us for the act. He gives the increase. He's the one that opens the eyes. Mm-hmm. He's the one that does it. And that's what we see Jesus doing here in Mark 3. He's just throwing it out there.
Right. And, you know, if we could just get a hold of what you're saying today, it seems mm-hmm. simple. Mm-hmm. It really seems like, well, we should already know all that. And we can quote the scriptures, but when is that? We always look at people from A to Z.
Mm-hmm.
We do. I mean, I there's no other way. You see them in a bad place. You start ministering to them, but they walk away from you, still in the bad place. And you think, huh, you know.
That guy's got a stony heart.
But you don't see that God has this process.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That this guy's going to go through 10 people probably.
Yeah.
And in that 10, there's going to be a sowing and a watering and a cultivating and all these things are going to take place till there it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. And do you think, and I know, we haven't really got into sowing seed and all this, but there is a part where he sowed, verse 4, he sowed seed. Some seed fell among the path and the birds came and devoured it. It's almost like, too, though, the Lord is almost encouraging us with this parable, telling us sometimes you're going to cast seed. And it just doesn't hit.
Mm-hmm.
You're not the one in error. Like, right. You know, and I do think we have responsibility to sow seed in good ground. But here, when he's talking about speaking the word, preaching the word, it is like sometimes we're going to, Miss Jeannie, sometimes you're going to speak so much, you're going to sow seed into this one ground, maybe over and over for a year or two. And then they're going to completely go the other way.
Yeah. You know, I have a problem sowing. I think I throw too much seed.
Yeah. But I think this is almost the Lord's way of reminding us, don't lose heart.
Yeah.
Because it's just, there's sometimes that's going to happen. But I've seen people where they do that, they become frustrated and just kind of throw up their hands and quit.
Mm-hmm.
And the best thing that I'm learning from this is keep sowing seed. Keep mm-hmm. throwing it. Because even if some seed goes on the path and the birds devour it, there's going to be some seed that hits the ground. And I think the one thing we cannot do is become disheartened, discouraged, or frustrated to the point to where we put our sowing seed bag up, put it in the shed, and just mind our own business.
Right.
And Jesus here is just telling us, like, it's going to happen. Sometimes you're going to sow it, and it's going to go on the path, and the birds are going to devour
mm-hmm.
it.
Right.
We talked about this a little bit last night with the young adults, and we talked about the verse to not cast your pearls before swine. And how this maybe, the questions were like, could this relate to this topic of like continuing to witness to someone, continuing to share the gospel, continuing to check in. And we talked about that of like, you know, we came to the conviction that we shouldn't just give up on people so easily. Like, we can't use these verses to just give up on people, but it's when there's an open rejection of you've put the word out there, you've sowed the seed, and then, like he just said, they're completely going the opposite way and mm-hmm. rejecting you. And an example that was given was there was someone who actually blocked the person sharing the gospel with them, like blocked them on from contact, right, so that their right. calls wouldn't come through, their texts wouldn't come through. So if that happens, you know, at that point, you know, what do we do there? That's that person rejecting and saying, I don't want you to continue this. Mm-hmm. And I think that can look different depending on the person, too, because, you know, if it's someone who the only way you have that contact with them is through the phone, then you really can't do anything else there. But mm-hmm. if it's somebody who, like, is really close to you and they're just, like, ignoring you or something, you know, but you have an opportunity to still keep speaking every time that you see them, speak truth, speak love, then I feel like we can still do that. We could still cast seed. I think we, a lot of times, we do give up.
Mm-hmm.
Not all the time. There's situations that we're not giving up. It's just their choosing. But I think like verses like that about not casting your pearl before swine, and even this scripture about the seed, sometimes we I think, has been used wrong to give up on people.
Well, he said also, you know, shake the dust off your feet in the town that won't receive you. You know, I don't think that's a very light thing to do. I mean, I don't think that, don't cast your pearl. When do I look at someone and say, enough's enough? Or is there a great discernment here and the Holy Spirit says, leave it?
I think that's got to be it.
Yeah.
I do too. I think it's got to be the way. And is there a time that the Lord would say to you, move on? Yes.
I know.
Yes, he would.
One time, and I can't remember the exact circumstance, but there was somebody in my life, and I was staying and staying, and they were really needy. And there came a day, I mean, it was a long time, and I was there for a long time, but the Lord said to me, he said, I need you to come out of the hospital. And it wasn't that I was in the hospital, it was that I was tending to someone that was in the hospital. And I do think that there are times that we can get so, I can get so hung up on this guy or this person has to get this, that I'm not paying attention to what they're saying back to me. I'm just determined. I've determined they're going to get this, and I'm gently, you know, pouring it out gently.
Gently as your
fist. Yeah, as my fist hit my hand. Yeah. But there comes a time when, I mean, it's like you were saying about the Holy Spirit. You have to be so in tune to that because, again, he's the one that's leading you and guiding you. But the Lord said to me, I need you to come out of the hospital. You are needed on the front line. Mm-hmm. And I do think that some of this has to do with that same thing about, you know, we can do what we are called to do, but there is a point in time that we have to trust that the Lord's going to finish what he intends to do here and get on with it, because there's more ground that needs seed. And it's not giving up on anybody.
Right. Well, that's what I was going to say. Do you think, you know, because I said that there will be a time that the Holy Spirit will say, move on, or he'll say, don't go back, you know, and he will. And so I know I almost can hear somebody out there saying, are you saying God gave up on them? You know, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Lord's going to do something else.
Exactly.
And he's done with what I'm bringing. Mm-hmm. He's done. He says,
and if
on.
That's the heart in it, and that's the, then the Lord, you know, he's going to finish his part
right.
of it.
Now, and I will say this, if your friend keeps that hard heart, he's in real trouble. He's in real trouble here. He won't open up to the gospel. He won't open up to the Word of God. So,
well, yeah. There are times that you might be standing in the way of what God, with the best intentions in your own thinking, you may be the one that's in the way for the next move, that the next person, the next thing that God wants to do, you may be what's standing in the way of that because you're determined that this person's going to get it. Yeah.
Well, we're going to do our first trivia question. I've got to go break here. Whose house did the Lord send Ananias to so he could pray for Paul to receive sight?
No.
Whose house did the Lord send Ananias to so he could pray for Paul to receive his sight? Short break. We'll be right back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right. We are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
Yeah.
I don't think I have an answer yet, but, hey, it's – okay, I didn't hear the phone ringing, but it may have been telling me there was a call, but didn't hear no phone ringing.
I didn't hear it.
I didn't either, so maybe that was an old one. All right. Praise the Lord. I don't think I missed it. Whose house did the Lord send Ananias to so he could pray for Paul to receive his sight? We love it when both trivia answers are answered, questions are answered, so bring them on. Bring it on. Somebody knows this out there. Amen. All right, Miss Hannah, you got us a Kingdom Corner.
Going to Hebrews.
Hebrews.
Ooh, I love Hebrews.
I do too.
Actually, going back to Hebrews 6, but not the part of Hebrews 6 we were talking about the other day. We're going to take a break from that about the ones who have tasted and seen, and that's earlier. This is a different part of the chapter. It's a great chapter. Okay, so verse 17 through 20. So, this made me think to go here in Hebrews. So yesterday we were talking about with young adults on how the Lord keeping his word. So basically the fact that he cannot lie, the verse that talks about how he cannot lie, believes it also in Hebrews 13.
It is.
But, and how his word is secure. Like his word of what he speaks secures us, secures our salvation, mm-hmm. secures. So that's like the background going into this. So verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Oh, it says it here too. Yeah. Okay, I forgot. It says it in two different places.
Yes, it does.
We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So before this, it talks about Abraham before verse 17 and the Lord's word and how he's kept his covenant with Abraham. But what I love is that it's talking about how it all ties into Jesus being our high priest, Jesus being our forerunner, because the word of the Lord being, you know, that he can't lie, it's being secure. It secures our salvation in times of fear, in times of trouble. We can stand on the word even if we don't see, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. Even if it doesn't look like what his word says, it doesn't matter because it is what his word says. Mm-hmm. And so the whole thing of Jesus being our forerunner and becoming our high priest forever, I think it ties so into that, because even though we have the doubt, even though we might have the fear in the midst of everything, we, for one, stand on his word, his unchangeable character of his purpose. We know that we see his covenant play out throughout the whole word, that he kept his covenant with Abraham. He's keeping it still today. Mm-hmm. But then Jesus, I believe, being that forerunner, being our high priest, is I believe that he prays for us, and in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our struggle with the things that we're struggling to remember, say that the Lord's doing this, or we struggle to remember this scripture. I believe it means so much that this is included with God not lying, God's character, him keeping his word, because I believe Jesus is praying on our behalf that we would remember, that we would stand strong, that we would endure, we would continue the race. And I think that just means so much to me. Yeah. Because I was talking about, like, on the days that, you know, I might feel so, I mean, just having a hard day, or the days that I'm struggling with something, or that whatever it may be, he's praying for me. Like, he's mm-hmm. praying for the saints. He's praying, he's breaking through things for us. That's what a forerunner does. Breaks the trail up, sets the pace, goes before. And that to me brings comfort, that for one, yes, I can stand on the word of God, but even when I forget, even when I am, you know, in that place where I'm maybe not standing on the word, Jesus is reminding me of it. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit is there, and Jesus is the forerunner of whatever that path that I'm on. So I just love that they pair that here with the Lord, you know, the fact that he doesn't lie, the fact that his character is unchangeable, and just that fact of him being our mm-hmm. high priest and our forerunner.
Mm-hmm. I love that the two immutable things is I can't lie and I am.
Yes. We talked about that too.
Oh, man. And I just, you know, when you really look at that for what it is, mm-hmm. he's saying, I'm going to put myself out there. And if I change, I mean, he just laid his whole self on the line here.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we see that. We just see, well, he's God. Well, he's God, you know. And that's a lot of the attitude. But this is not only he's God, but he has given something here that's so valuable that if he turns from it, there's no shadow of turning, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if he turns from it in any way, this is a crash.
It completely mm-hmm. crumbles.
This is a
everything.
Crash. Yes, yep. Yes. So I'm so thankful that he cannot lie, And he said because I have it, I am, and I am going to be standing there with what he said, and they're connected so closely that if one breaks, the other breaks. Mm-hmm. Oh man!
And it's not, you know, it's not going to happen.
It's not going to happen. That's exactly right.
So that, like, that secures our salvation, but it secures everything else. Yes. Everything else as a believer. Yes.
Ooh, I could go through the ceiling right now.
You know, that place right there in verse 17 where it says it's confirmed by that he confirmed it by an oath. That right there means that he put himself in it. Mm-hmm. He interposed himself into it. He swore by it. You know, he's in the middle of all this. I love that. I love that.
You know, there's a cross reference here to Romans 11:29, which I never put with this.
Right.
But it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
What?
That's on him as well.
That's right.
That's on him. You know, I always said, I've always used that for everybody else. You know, the gift and calling is without repentance. God's called you. He ain't, we're going to go back on it. But he's called himself up to it.
Right.
Well, I think also, though, like we've talked about this before. With that verse of Israel, like, because he's talking about his covenant with Abraham here,
right.
So that being a cross reference to talk about his gift to Israel, his calling is without repentance. Even though they didn't, you know, they're in the state that they are, they didn't all accept him.
Right.
It doesn't change what his plans are
right.
for them.
We exactly. did it.
And he's not going to apologize and for that, it. He's not going to change that.
I kind of always thought the gifts was that, you know, always when I hear the word gift, I always thought, okay, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men.
Mm-hmm.
And I always thought it was talking about those gifts only.
Right.
That calling was without repentance.
Well, you know,
but
it makes me think
broader
about
than that.
One of the places in Moses, and it was kind of the first time I didn't put it together with this, but it was when God was telling Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And, of course, Moses, who he was, well, you know, how am I going to? And God said to him, don't you worry. I've made craftsmen. I have craftsmen who I've given the wisdom and the understanding on how to do a thing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you start there. And we had a study in Sunday school this past Sunday where the teacher talked about Gideon. And he talked about Samson. And he talked about all of those things. And it made me think about, you know, their shortcomings. But none of that had to do with what God was calling them to do. None of, you know, when Moses went up there, he turned aside to see. I love that. He turned aside to see what was burning up there. And he told God, he said, I can't talk. I can't do those things. But none of that had to do with anything that God intended to do. And it's something that I have really grabbed a hold of. There's nothing in my life, my shortcomings, my inabilities, my faults, nothing. None of that has anything to do. It has no power to stop what God wants to do in my life if I will move with Him. None of it.
Right.
None of it. Physical, none of it. Yep. It has nothing to do with what God wants to do.
It's true predestination.
Yes, it is. He promised.
He promised it. Amen.
You know, you said you were reading Sunday. I mean, Sunday was just an extraordinary day for me because I just kept getting stuff. But you were reading there about the Jesus with the guys on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus said to them, oh, you foolish man, slow of heart to believe. You've read all this stuff about me, but yet you don't believe. And I thought to myself, I've read all this stuff about him, which we're talking about right now. All the things that I know that he said he would, the I am, all those things. And yet I struggle. And again, I'm not saying I won't. But I thought to myself, is my heart slow to believe what the Lord has said concerning himself and me? Am I slow? Do I have a heart that is slow to believe the immutable goodness of his counsel, the place where he promised it would be so, mm-hmm. to the point that he knew it so sure that he said, by myself, on myself, I swear by it. Mm-hmm. I mean, do I have that kind of heart? Mm-hmm. Slow to believe. I want that to be different.
Mm-hmm. And I think we're, I know I'm growing in that, yes. in a way that I never, you know, I've come to such solidness because of scriptures like this. Mm-hmm. It's impossible for him to lie.
Yep.
Okay.
I mean, I'm just like, we'll go with that.
What are we going to do? Well, he's going to do it. Why? He said so. Uh-huh. That's yeah. it. That's it for me. I've reached that place where he said so. And I don't know what that's going to even look like, but I'm for sure not going to fall away from it at all. Mm-hmm. And I love this place, you know, because I wasn't always here.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that I can't have a day of slow of heart. So right. please hear me. But I have more days of simply, he said so.
Trusting.
He said so. Good Amen. Enough. Good enough.
And we're going to see things come up out of that.
Amen.
All the things. We're going to see things. God will not do something without result. Mm-hmm. He's already caused a result. Just by his word, you know, if you'll get in his word and read it, there is a result coming from it. He said it would. And you're going to see results come from this place that you settle in with the Lord. He's going to cause it to happen.
And look at 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What hope do I have that that's true?
Yeah,
19?
Exactly. I mean, not just true, but sure and steadfast, he said.
Next.
I think it's...
Sorry.
I know it's the word hope, but I think, like, at... And that word hope is we have Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Like he is the hope.
Yeah.
In that. Because then it goes on to talking about him. As
it does. It does. But what can you separate him from the word?
Mm-mm.
No.
Well, we did have an answer for the trivia question. Gary Cox got it correct. It is Judas. Pastor Jack had it right too. Just a little bit behind Gary. Well, Pastor Jack had texted in too, though. My hands are tied there. But he's going to actually be our guest later on. He's going to come in the studio and be with us for a little bit too, Pastor Jack, this morning. So excited for that, to see him and have him a part of it the last half hour with us here on the morning. I did have a question I want to cover. It won't take me long. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to move on.
It's
I don't
your
wanna,
show.
It ain't mine. Trust me.
We're just guests.
I'm just here. It's the Lord's show. It's the Lord. One listener asked me how I feel prophecy-wise with Trump, Putin, and the Pope working out world peace with Elon helping. Just blows me away prophecy-wise. Please let us know what you think. Well, I'm going to do this really quick. I may not think like people think I'm going to think on this. I do not myself get overly stimulated in prophecy because of America.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And even the talks of world peace, like World War II, worldwide war, it had to have peace sometimes. World War I, it had to have peace sometimes. What I look at is Israel and what's going on around Israel, surrounding Israel. I am very interested in any time a new pope is made. I will say that. Do I think that America very well could be extraditing and even exacerbating the system of the beast, which would be Babylon? Without a doubt, I think America is inoculated and feeding the beast as no other nation's ever done before. We run mm-hmm. off a luxurious living, and that is Babylon in the fullness. I mean, there's a lot there, but I centered around Israel. Now, the talks of world peace right now, am I stimulated prophecy-wise? My ears are open and my eyes are open, as we always should be, seeing the signs of the time. Mm-hmm. And but I do not think that we are close. I mean, like, as we think. I think there's a lot of things quickly unraveling. Now, when I say close, I'm not saying we're 1,000 years off. We could be 10 days off, because everything could unravel just like that. Like, the Lord does not work on our timetables, period. Like, he has his own time, and he does that well. And days a thousand years, and 1,000 years is a day. So I think it could happen quickly. But now Putin interests me just because of Russia and Magog and Gog and the Northern Alliance descending from the north upon Israel. But there has to come a time when Israel and the whole world turns against Israel. That would include America as well. Mm-hmm. So for me, as I feel like as long as America is standing with Israel, it's almost holding back the onslaught of what's coming. But the day that the whole world does turn on Israel and that Northern Alliance, which I believe will probably be Russia, be Turkey, Iran, that area of the northern of an army assembling under one person, could that be a resurrection of the Soviet Union? It could be many of things, but there's this Northern Alliance, and at that point it seems like America's not going to so much defend Israel. I'm not sure we join the Northern Alliance, but I think we're not so much a defensiveness of them. So those are what I look for in prophecy. And of course the Third Temple, we're still trying to figure out the red heifers were done or not yet, because we never had true confirmation, and they're not going to say it on the news, but some of the background sources we're still waiting on. So for me, I don't get obsessed too much with I'm going to be very honest, I don't get too much too obsessed with Trump or Elon or anybody concerning prophecy. I'm more centered around Israel and the church, and that would be my statement on that, because I think there's going to be a lot of ups and downs for America. I think there will be a lot of stimulations happening in the sense of like, oh, this is it, that's it. And I think that myself, I settle myself very quickly in prophecy and realize it's bigger than America. And I think so much of the time we run prophecy out of America because of such dominance. But I think there has to come a time where either the system of Babylon is fully inoculated the world, or at least per se, I guess you could say it like this. There's coming a time when America won't be the major player. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be somebody rise up that does it. I personally do not. Now, here's what I want to say for prophecy wise. And this is getting a little bit deeper than I want it to be, because I'm jumping ahead of my Revelation study that we're in on Wednesday nights. I don't think that the Antichrist will come from America. And I don't think America is the Antichrist. But I do think the system America has built and the new world order that will be birthed out of America is going to be the system that the Antichrist rides on. And that's Revelation. It's very solid that the beast rides on the harlot and then the beast will swallow the harlot. Well, that means the Antichrist will probably ride on a system of dominance such as America has, but then there will be a day whenever the Antichrist swallows the harlot or the system, and so then America will probably be utterly destroyed, and the system that he rode in on, he's going to look at it and laugh at it. Wow. And that would be the false religion and the false economic system that that very well could come out of something like America. Right. Because, honestly, what other boiling pot have we ever had in a nation with as many religions? What other nation has been more... Now, there's been nations that's been rich and wealthy, but that's been the elite.
Right.
There's never really been a nation as wealthy as we are in totality.
Right.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And there's a system of economics here that I believe mixed with religion, because religion and greed always go together, and that's the system of Babylon that the Antichrist is going to ride upon. So I believe America will play a part in the end times, but I do not believe we are the dominance. I believe that America will be the thing swallowed by the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will use a system like America to build his regime.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I hope that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So, and that's, I mean, again, this is eschatology and revelation. So we're grasping at straws, and we're trying to get, we're trying to do the best we can with what we got, but that kind of is what I see. So I'm not looking so much as America as I am Israel and the church.
Well, I think you have to stay there. I mean, I think you have to stay with Israel on it.
Yeah.
You know, because that's where it's coming out of. You know, that's the guideline.
Yeah.
So. I know a lot of people think Mystery Babylon ties in with America.
Yeah.
Because it talked, I'm pretty sure, I haven't studied a whole lot into it, but what I read into it, that it disappears.
Yeah, well, that will be the beast rides on the harlot, and the harlot is Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says the beast will swallow the harlot. It'll basically destroy the harlot. The beast will not. Right. The Lord doesn't actually destroy Babylon.
It's
Babylon, great is fallen. It's actually a result of the beast of the Antichrist that swallows it. So I believe the I believe the Antichrist gains power, influence, and regimes built upon the system of Babylon, and then it's going to take the system that it built, it was built upon, and it's just going to devour it because he wants all glory for himself.
Mm-hmm. Well, you said that about, you know, America being, of course, wealthy like we are, and but also the diversity, the combination of so many different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You think know how many religions we have in dominance in America. Mm-hmm. There's never been a nation like that.
Right, right.
Like, even if you go into Greek mythology, they had a lot of different gods, but they did not have a lot of religions.
Right.
So in America, it's you could have a church of Satan, a church of Jesus, and then a Islamic mosque in the same block.
Right.
That's never, as far as I really fully understand, that's never happened.
I haven't really studied it, but it doesn't, I don't recall anything like
they
that.
They had a lot of pagan gods they worshiped, but they didn't have a lot of different religions.
Right.
Like Greece wasn't practicing Hindu, Christianity, Muslim, Islam, and all these different things. They're just worshiping a bunch of different gods.
Right.
But here we have basically it's a free-for-all, and it's what we call the coexist movement, which is basically what Nimrod and the Tower of Babel was trying to build, a system of religion that gets them to heaven so they'll never be judged by God again.
Right. And America has that superior attitude.
Yeah, and we are dominant. Like, we tell the world what to do, basically. And so that's where, but my eyes are not so much on America as my eyes are on Israel and the church.
No.
That's where I'm watching. And I always, out of my peripheral, do watch Russia and China, just because the Northern Alliance of the North and Magog and Gog, which is an army from the North under a ruler, which could very well be like a Soviet Union re-resurrected or something, which has always been interesting. And of course, we see India and Pakistan right now in a war. Does that escalate to nuclear war eventually? You know, there's a lot of things circulating on a worldwide scale right now. But again, my main focus is Israel and the church. I think that's who you got to see for eschatology, and don't get so bogged down in everything else. All right. I try to do that as fast as I can, but I've always told people if they give me one, I'll do my best to get an answer out there. We're at the hard break. And then we're going to come back in here, and the Raise a Hallelujah crowd's going to preach a little bit. Hannah is an honorary member this morning.
I was thinking crowd. I guess I'm part of the crowd.
All right. How many men did Samson kill with the jawbone of a donkey?
Hey, I know that.
That's an easy one. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, that was Changed by Miss, I think it's but Hannah Kerr, I think's her name, I think. There. Well, that is good day we're having here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. We do not have an answer yet for the trivia question. Remember, we're on the second of this two-week period. You can get your name in twice. You must call in an answer, though, to get your name in for the drawing every 2 weeks. And here we are. How many men did Samson kill with the jawbone of a donkey? 270-257-2689. Remember, you get your name in twice every two-week period there. Hallelujah.
Uh-oh, there's the phone.
All right, somebody preach a little while.
That's going to be Jeannie. Well, are we going to come back into this sower thing, or is that past time?
I think we can go anywhere.
How about, we're on there. Get your ears on.
Well, you all, if you have anywhere that you want to go, I'm going to say this before we go into something, so you can maybe kind of look into what you want to go into after this. But over the break, we were talking about how in, like, curriculum in our nation, like the school curriculum of public schools, of how it is so much leaving Jesus out of it, of course, but also like history of Israel and biblical things. Like, it does hit certain things, like these other nations, like Babylon and the Mayans and these other ancient civilizations, but it's just mind-blowing to me that it leaves out the most significant civilization. But I was thinking about how Babylon itself, like, I believe, because it was with Daniel, that they were into Babylon, right?
Mm-hmm.
Daniel and the three others, and how they focus so heavily on, like, training, like, educational training in Babylon, and, like, kind of brainwashing, and it's just interesting with what we're talking about in the end times, us, you know, this nation being a part of Babylon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Babylon was peculiar because Babylon, what they would do is they would take young men from other nations and other religions and other regions, and they would train them into their culture, but then they would send them back to their culture.
Right.
To try to infiltrate it.
And that was how Babylon started to infiltrate and influence all sects of society, is because basically they didn't, like, enslave them. They actually took young men who were leaders and influential and powerful, and they would infiltrate their minds. I guess you could use the word brainwash at times. It was, they would train, equip, and then they released them back into their societies.
Right.
And that's exactly what this system of Babylon does us today. And you can see this.
Yes.
If you go back to the late 1800s and early 1900s, Alice Bailey, when she did her 10-point plan to destroy the Judeo-Christian values of America, her 10th plan was to get the church to accept these and endorse these. Mm-hmm. And what has happened? So we've been inoculated with abortion, and now the big part of the church believes in abortion. We've been inoculated with the LGBTQ movement. Mm-hmm. Now a lot of the church believes it. It's the way system of Babylon works. All religions lead to the Father. Well, we didn't believe that originally, but you inoculate enough people and send them back into the church. Mm-hmm. The church is infiltrated. And this is, as one listener already brought in, this is why the Bible says, come out from among her.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they weren't, never supposed to cross your border.
No.
I'm just saying, and I'm not trying to get into anything, but, you know, when you said, why don't we teach the history of Israel and what and the ancients of the Bible? Well, it's because we're building another world.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're building right there.
It's
been going on for a long, long time. And this infiltration that he's talking about.
If someone tries to, like, people try to say that it's not intentional, but if it wasn't intentional to leave that out, then, like, even if you take faith out of it, it was still such a significant part of history. So if your intention, so if you are leaving out a huge part of history, how is that not be intentional?
Mm-hmm. Right. It is intentional.
Well, if you unpack that, I think people are not always intentional in what they're doing, but the spirit behind the people is.
Oh, yeah, that's.
I think a lot of people are deceived, and they are only regurgitating what they're being taught. And so in there, this is where we have to be careful not to. All people that's teaching things like this, they're not intentionally deceiving people, because they've actually are operating a deception. What we must do is pray for their eyes to be open and pray against the demonic forces that are leading and guiding them. And this is why our weapons are spiritual and not natural. Mm-hmm. I think what the church does is it always fights naturally, but our greatest weapon is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to tear down the principality behind the thinking, not the person who's doing the teaching.
Right.
Oh, yeah, for sure. But it goes back. It's not just the person teaching. What I'm talking about is the people creating the curriculum.
It's the system.
Yeah. The whole system that is even creating the curriculum.
Even a religious system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, a system.
Yeah, and I think this is where we have to be more. I think where we become more pro. Okay, let me. I'm gonna word this very carefully because I don't want to eat my words later. I actually think we're more engaged naturally now than we are spiritually. I think our fight we've taken on a natural level, and we've left the spiritual. And I'm always reminded of the story, and I know I've said this a lot, and I apologize, but for me, I'm always reminded of the story of the women in slavery back in the 1800s. That could have been very easy to take their fight to a natural place. But instead, they laid on a dirt floor all night long, praying into a black kettle.
Right.
And declaring, Lord, set our children free.
Yes, amen.
Because nothing they could do within themselves could ever set the captive free. But whenever we turn to the spiritual, and I'm afraid what we've done in the church is we try to fight so hard on the natural level that we've neglected the spiritual, but the anointing is what breaks the yoke, not
right,
me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so we have to, that's what I'm trying to say is like, I think we keep fighting the people of the system instead of the spirits behind the system.
I agree.
And that's mm-hmm. why even though we may have temporal victories, they're not eternal or they're not long-term victories because the principality still has a strong code. And there's still this strong code over the system because we're just taking out people and taking out ideologies. And we must go after the principalities and the spirits.
I'm going to bring this to just dealing with people just in my little life. It's still going to be the same thing on this plane. But, you know, do you ever been around a situation where, okay, we're going to have one more conversation here. And you begin to talk and you think somehow that what you're saying today is going to get through. That somehow you're going to be able to speak and they're going to get it. But it never happens. Mm-hmm. And it's because we're again, in the natural, we think one more conversation, one more you know, let's all meet at the courthouse and talk it over again. Let's all do these things. And I'm not saying that that's not good things. And they are necessary. But the fight, the actual winning of this moment should have happened in that place on the floor.
Right.
And we don't go there. Mm-hmm. We don't go there like we should. Yeah. And not even our personal lives and not even collectively mm-hmm. as a body. We don't. Mm-hmm. We say, oh, well, we're all going to meet over there for prayer, but does it really happen? Or do mm-hmm. we just kind of do a little in the name of Jesus and go home? Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't press in to let the Holy Spirit show us how do we pray for this? We're always in such a hurry.
Yeah.
And it's hurting us across the board.
Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, that's one of the reasons again, I've already mentioned it once this morning, but yesterday when you read in there about that, those hearts that were slow to believe, I think that that's what the church, a lot of the people in the church have come to believe, is that that's the way you do it. But we fight like the world fights. We wrestle like the world wrestles. We base it upon just physical things, fleshly things. And but we weren't called to do that. We are in it, but not of it. But we act and walk like we're in it. And, you know, I did this teaching one time about protesting. And, you know, we want to protest. And I understand that to some degree. But, you know, one of the things that I began to see is that when Jesus protested, what did he do? He put forth the word. Mm-hmm. When Jesus protested, just like when the leper man walked up to him and said, if you will, and Jesus put forth his hand and he put forth the word, I am, I will. You know, that's how we protest. We protest with the word. The word was given to us as a weapon. And what God said is everything. It is your comfort, it is your shield, it is your shelter, it is your weapon, it is everything. What he said today to comfort you can become your weapon tomorrow. But it's his word. But that, let's don't forget by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen. We've got to be led by the Spirit.
And Hannah, I do agree. The attack and the infiltration, it's been intentional. It's very
mm-hmm,
intentional.
I think so.
And though the demonic, they've not been hiding it. Like, I know I brought her up a lot, but, I mean, just go to the late 1800s, early 1900s when Alice Bailey wrote the 10-point plan. These 10-point plans, not one of them was in full operation in any parts of society. And she came from England over here after being visited by the Tibetan spirit. She called him an angel. I call him a demon. And she makes this 10-point plan. The enemy literally wrote a book telling us his plan. Literally wrote a book. This is what I'm going to do in America. And every single one of them is in full operation
right.
today. every single thing she wrote is in full operation in our culture. And it's because we were actually deceived, and we've been so and I praise God, we're waking up.
Asleep.
Like, I think
the church is waking up.
I think so. Yeah.
We got lullaby to sleep with our big buildings, with our big programs, with our excellence, with our light shows, with our entertainment, with all these. Mm. We were lullaby to sleep, and we were being like, gosh, I want to make sure I filter a lot, because as Miss Jenny said, a foolish man says everything that comes to his brain. It's like, I mean, I think WALL-E was way more prophetic than we could ever understand, which is a cartoon where a bunch of people just sit on these floating chairs and they just push a button and everything comes to them. And they're all out of shape.
Severely overweight because they don't get up and walk.
All right. And I feel like what's happened is the church had such apparent blessing because the money, the people, the popularity, the increase, the radio, the television, all these things were just booming. It was booming. And if you want, like, people will tell you this. Like, people will tell you this. If you want to make money, become a worship leader.
Right.
And make CDs. Like, they'll tell you this. The Christian music industry is one of the most lucrative industries. Mm-hmm. Like, they'll tell you this. Like, they're not even hiding it.
On our broadcast this last week.
And it's like, because we had all this, we're not disrupting the flow. And if there was anybody that stepped up and said, whoa, wake up, we're asleep, they were just pushed to the side.
Well, you know, it comes in disguise, the Christian music industry. Now, your intentions can be absolutely 100% right, but you know, well, this would be a way for me to reach more people. But see, you're getting drawn into something because the money's coming next, and the fame and the reputation and all the conversation. You're getting drawn, but see, it's the title, Christian music industry. And wow, that sounds good. That does sound bad. That sounds right. Mm-hmm. But you're being drawn into something.
Yeah. And the Bible talks about Babylon. The way Babylon hooks you is it hooks you with her wine.
Mm-hmm.
And when you drink her wine, you become drunk off of her wine. Mm-hmm. And when you become drunk off of her wine, you must keep drinking the wine,
right?
Because now your palate has developed a taste.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called luxurious living. And then if that's not enough, then the wealthy men of renown, they're going to inoculate you with pharmakeia, and they're going to bewitch you. So this is what's happening in Revelation. This is what's happening in the church. We're bewitched. We're bewitched, and we're drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And we're drunk off of luxurious living, and we're bewitched by the things of our mind of entertainment.
We're also bewitched, I think, sometimes by the ease. How easy nowadays it is to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Because a lot of religions don't really teach that you have to change. A lot of religions teach that, you know, your God loves you and all of that stuff. And it's true.
Yeah.
But there is a requirement.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. That might not be the right word, but
what it is it does come back to entertainment. People are going to church now to be entertained, not equipped.
And that's a strong amen right there.
And this is why, and I mean this in all love, but this is why Sunday school's so down with our children. This is why youth groups are shrinking every single day. Is because we're treating it as competition of entertainment. And if my kids are not entertained in your children's program, I'm just not going to send them back. Because we have this theory that the church exists to entertain us and to sell us things, not to equip us for life.
Right.
Sunday school and youth groups and everything was never solely about entertainment. It was about giving them the principles of God's word so that they could live. And this is why when we've exchanged principles of God's word for the entertainment and satisfaction of their soul or their desires, that's why now we only have 4% that are sticking to this when they go to college, is because we didn't give them substance. Right. We gave them entertainment.
Right.
And entertainment is not eternal. Mm-hmm. Entertainment is temporal.
I got a scripture I want to read, and y'all are very familiar with it, but it just seems to really sound out right now. Revelations 3.
Mm-hmm.
He said, so then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, and that says to me, because you're not all in, you're not 100% mm-hmm. following me, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing.
That's right.
Knowest thou not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee, he said, buy gold of me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hollering at somebody on this radio today.
Mm-hmm.
You're standing in a dangerous place. He said, come buy gold. Tried in the fire that you may be rich.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one place where true richness will be.
That's right.
And it's in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
In
Christ.
And so he said, so that you may be finally clothed. What is it? He said, this thing's done, and you, let's pray that your clothing don't leave you naked.
Right.
Yeah.
What are you clothing yourself with today? What kind of clothes are you putting on? He said, the shame of your nakedness won't appear if you put the right clothes
That's
on.
That's right. That's right.
Man.
You know what the Lord's has led me to? Now, again, we have gone to a lot of different places. We have a lot of connections all over the world. And it's like when I got back here, of course there was that internal, not even external pressure, just internal pressure, like, oh, we got to keep up with India, we got to go to Africa soon, we haven't made a trip there anytime soon, and so we were planning all these things, getting them, we was going to do a trip to Africa, we already had it kind of planned, and people were already kind of signed up, then we were thinking we'll get India next year, then we're going to go back to this other part of Africa this year, then we're going to go swoop down to Puerto Rico to see Deanna Alonzo,
mm-hmm.
and it's like over, and then we got all this thing here, we got all this, and here's what the Lord has told me to do, shrink your world.
Mm-hmm.
That's I guess that's the best word I can get over the last year or two through all the stuff that I feel like I've processed through and the fire that I've had to walk through. He was basically telling me to shrink your world. And so we're focusing in on Puerto Rico area for me and here. And even here, shrink your world. Shrink it. I think if the church would try to shrink instead of always trying to be big, mm-hmm. we would see a drastic difference in actual growth. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus literally gave the boy, took a sack lunch, mm-hmm. I say took a Lunchable, multiplied it, and fed 5,000 plus women and children. So in John chapter 6, he literally has 20,000 rough people plus following him. If the church took a Lunchable, multiplied it, and fed 20,000 people, we would try to replicate that every single day so
exactly.
we'd get people coming, and then we would write a book. And then we write a study guide to the book. And then we're going to do a teaching series on YouTube so we can draw even more people. And we're going to just keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing because we're going to be worldwide.
Come on.
What did Jesus do? Jesus took the 20,000, shrunk it down to 12, and he said, one of you is the devil.
Right.
He started John chapter 6 with 20,000 plus people, ended it with 11, and he was okay.
Mm-hmm. You know, I heard somebody say this, and matter of fact, he might be listening, so you'll know I'm repeating him right now. But he said this the other day, and it just really set me back a little bit. But, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus leaving the 99 for the one. We forget the one,
mm-hmm.
and we leave the one for the 99.
Mm-hmm.
Too much, mm-hmm. too much. And that when he said that, I was like, that's exactly what we do. I'm talking, but when I say we, I'm talking about us as a body in the churches across the land. We will go after the mass and forget the one.
Yeah.
And you look at Jesus, I mean, look at the Lord. I mean, it's always been kind of a low man number. You know, it's been a one man scenario or 12 man or 11 man. It's
but it was going to spread.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, and even like I was talking about this a couple Sundays ago when we was talking on the Triumph of Entry and the Palm Sunday. You know, the Greeks wanted to come see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They went to Philip and they said, can we see Jesus? And Jesus basically says, nope. Why not, Jesus? Why not go tell the Greeks? We can take this thing worldwide.
Right, right.
We can go worldwide with this, Jesus. Like, we're not just to Israel no more. We can go to the Gentiles. He said, nope. My time's come. And what if we were so content with just doing what God tells us to do?
Come on.
And let's shrink our world and invest more where we're at and try to, and instead of always stretching our, because somebody else is going to be called to go to Africa. I feel like the calling for me is here in Puerto Rico. I'm shrinking the world. Somebody else is going to go to there. Somebody else is going to India.
We weren't called for the mass.
We were called for the one.
We're called to be faithful right here.
Yeah.
Right.
So he's got somebody else being faithful there.
Yep.
It doesn't mean we never go. It just means we're led by the Spirit to go.
Absolutely.
Oh, man.
It has to be that way.
Yeah.
And even with Paul, Paul's like, hey, I kind of want to go. Nope. You know, he was like, hey, that's, nope. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll take my hand off. I think we have to stop trying to be so big.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think we need to shrink our world.
Because that's really feeding our emotion. That's really a pat on our back. I mean, we might not see it that way, but it is. It's a pat on our back.
We're doing well.
Look how good we're doing. Right. You know.
And if you say, you know, you can almost hear pastor's heart. Our evangelist's heart right here, you know, they want to reach as many people as possible. And, of course, an evangelist is going to be out there and probably see more of that than anybody else. And it's not wrong. But if that's always the focus, you'll miss what God wanted to do.
Well, and, you know, a pastor was put in a position, I think, to raise up the evangelists out of the body. I mean, they were to come up out of the body.
Did you hear that, Aaron?
Mm-hmm.
You should tell him you went
there. I'm trying.
I know you are. But, you know,
been preaching this for 3 years.
But it's like, you know, sometimes.
She got it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. See, I am paying attention to you. I might not always go, amen, Aaron. I heard what you said.
Yeah. And I'm not, like, the whole world will be evangelized.
Right.
But I've got to realize it's not being evangelized by me.
It's not going to be about you, no.
It's about raising up leaders and releasing them. And God's faithful, man. He's got churches all over the world that are doing God his will and preaching his gospel.
But they get to I hear this. They, you know, somehow they think they've become the only one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm the only one that can reach Hardinsburg.
Right.
Or Grayson County or whatever.
Yeah.
And you're not. God, what did he say? How many do you have in a cave?
Yes.
He's got people
some for
everywhere.
Himself, did he?
He's got people everywhere. You're selling him short if you think you're the only one.
I heard this man say just the last couple of days, I don't remember when, but I heard this man say, God doesn't raise up leaders. He raises up servants.
Yeah, man.
Yep.
That'd be a whole other message.
And that's what Paul said. I'm a servant. Mm-hmm. I'm a bond servant.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you are, and the Lord is raising you up as a servant, when you hit that position, you are a leader.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, the one who described himself as a servant and a bond servant of God. He said, follow, he's a leader.
Yeah.
But he was a servant. That's how he always described himself. Yeah. Not as a leader, but as a servant.
Yeah. I think for a lot of times we fall victim, even if we don't realize it. We go under the guise of we want the world to know Jesus, but I think really what we want the world to know is us.
Come on.
It's the pat on the back thing.
We want the world to know us, because if it wasn't about us, we don't have to have our logo out there. We don't have to have it. Like,
yeah, if it's our parking space.
If it's bigger than us, then we'll partner with the church down the road, and nobody has to
come
know
on.
It.
That's exactly right.
We'll partner with the church down the road that's doing a community event, and we'll say, "Hey, here's $5,000. Go do something." And our name's not on it. That's where the kingdom starts to be built.
Yeah, and you know, the neat thing too is that, you know, I don't know that Paul ever thought back then, well, you know, they're going to be talking about me for the next 2,000 years. I doubt if he had that on his mind.
Yeah.
I doubt very seriously if the woman with the issue of blood ever thought her name would be brought up. But to this day, we still speak of her.
Right.
The story of, I love this one, the story of Joshua when they crossed the river, and it said that they built a monument, and the Bible says, and to this day, it still stands. You know, if this world lasts 1,000 more years, and if I put myself in a position to be a servant, of the Most High.
Come on.
2,000 years ago, there's every possibility he's going to take care of my reputation.
Mm-hmm. I'm in him and he's in me.
That's right.
My life's
right.
Hidden.
That's right. Hidden. That's right. He'll see to it if I need to be spoke of.
That's right. That's right.
Well, I could say hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's hallelujah. Right. Well, we are going to take a quick break here, and we're going to get Pastor Jack, and I think I see Miss Dana out there too. I don't know. Somebody's with him. Somebody walked in with him. But we're going to get. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood, May the 20th, 2025. We got in the studio with us Pastor Jack Cockrell and Miss Dana of Southside Christian Center and Faith Covenant Network. They are on with us on Sunday mornings. How are you guys doing?
Doing good. How are you?
We are blessed and woke up this morning. Hallelujah.
I thought you were going to say highly favored.
Highly favored, too. Amen. We are. We're awake, and that's a positive. Is it raining outside yet?
It was pouring when we left, but it's
stopped.
Not here so much.
Well,
a little fine mist.
I'm ready.
I wore my lid because my hair is not thick enough. But anyway,
well, it's good to have you guys. It's good to have you all. So, how are things going?
Go ahead.
Pretty good, I reckon.
I start to say slow, but it's easy, but it's really not easy. So, but it's still going. Could be better. There's Davey texting me right now, and I told him that we was going to be over here at this time. So he just wants to be in on part of it, doesn't he?
Well, he could have come with you all.
We got a seat.
No, we didn't have a seat for him.
I would have had to move the car seat.
Maybe I'm being too hard on him, but I think sometimes we have to be hard, especially on Golden Boy people.
Oh, Brother Davey. Brother Davey, you're always welcome over here with us. Well, it is good to have you guys, as I said, and it's good to be with everybody, too. We don't have an answer to this trivia question. Let me get this out here, because we did. I did have an answer. Mary Vincent, 1,000. That's what it was. That's what I needed to say, is that we did have an answer. So, Pastor Jack got the one earlier, right? But
I didn't call it in, though. I didn't.
You broke
really
the rules.
It's all right. I wasn't wanting to. I just want to see if I was right.
Yeah.
y'all was talking about me a while ago. I was sitting out there listening. Y'all was talking. You didn't know it. You didn't mention my name, but he's talking about prideful people and all that stuff, you know, about trying to build up. Instead of, you know, I was taught we don't tear down. We do build up, but we build up the kingdom of God.
That's right. Amen. We got to.
Amen.
I can speak into a lot of that because I've lived the life a lot, and
lot longer than you have.
it is easy because, like, you know, when you're dealing with sometimes church budgets and you're dealing with all these kind of things, you almost feel this grip like, oh, we got to grow, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, and at that point, sometimes then it becomes, even if it's unintentional, unpurposeful or anything, it becomes competition. Like, I got to do something to pull in, I got to do something here. And it's a trap that's easy to fall into. And then you lose the sight of what you're really building. And you start to build an organization, not build the kingdom. And it is a tactic of the enemy, and I can speak into a lot of it because I've lived that so much myself, personally. And so I love that there's a church that's fully awakening in the earth today, and it's not a church, it's the church.
Right.
And God's doing an amazing thing.
His church is still alive and still rolling on, that's for sure. But there may be all kinds of offsprings of the devil's church, because the Bible does call him the god of this world. Y'all was talking about the devil having, you know, why are people doing all these things? I don't understand why more people, if you're a blood-bought, born-again, especially spirit-filled, tongue-talking, water-walking Christian, why would you not want to be in church?
Yeah.
I could understand if God is telling you, you need to, because he did tell me years ago, he said the work is at a certain church, and he told me to move to that church, you know. But if God's not telling you, I like what James Coates said, you know, when you, because I don't know about you, Aaron, but I'm always asking God just about on a daily basis, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do next? What? Because my main goal is to spread the gospel, see people saved, but also see them healed and full of the Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled people, because, and y'all was talking about this a while ago, you can't discern, spiritual things can't be discerned naturally in our natural mind. They have to be discerned spiritually. That's why you need that second work, you know, the endowment of power that they received in the book of Acts. I'm not, you can say, well, you're trying to be Pentecostal or you're trying to be oneness or whatever. No, I'm just trying to tell people, you need that. It's for now. It's not for when we get to heaven. We won't need it. We will have all that supernatural power that we need then. It'll be in that glorified body, I think. So, but we need it now to be able to overcome. Because, Aaron, let me ask you, you pastor a church. You ever face temptation?
Oh, yeah.
And I told him the other day, I don't know which day it was, that it was, but one day I was preaching. I said, you know, preachers and really on fire Christians probably face more temptation than these people out here. They're not even born again. Mm-hmm. Because Satan would love to stop you from spreading the gospel any further. He goes at you, and I know I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, stop this devil. He's aggravating the far out of me. Stop him. He said very clearly, you do it. And he didn't have to tell me anymore why, because when he spoke that word to me, I don't know about you, but when he speaks a word to me, in my whole being, I understand there's so much more than just that one word that he spoke to me. The instructions and everything seems like are there then. I understood. You know, he's give us the power. We have the power in Jesus' name to do all these things, but we don't have the faith sometimes to do it. Mm-hmm. But, you know,
yeah,
and I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
I don't want to get too wound up.
You were talking about that temptation thing and also discerning things by the Spirit of God.
That's one of the greatest gifts right there is discernment. We need that. We need that.
And I think for me, a lot of times the temptation that I'm facing is not so much like the temptation to cuss somebody out or the temptation to just...
Oh, no, it's much bigger than that, isn't it?
And even for me, sometimes it's fighting that temptation like there's opportunities that you get or there's these people get in your ear. And like I had one person I loved dearly, but they were... about 6 months to a year ago, they were in my ear like, hey, you need to go do this. You need to make these videos. You need to do this. And I mean, we could get you somewhere every week. You could be preaching here. You could be traveling everywhere. And those temptations are in your ear. And if you don't have discernment, you're thinking, my gosh, I'm going to go preach the gospel everywhere.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit like choked me out and said, that's not what I'm calling you to be hidden. I want you to stay in this. And that's even when we're talking about shrinking your world. Like, it was, but I think it's the proclivity in minister's heart to be so big and tell everybody and you want bigger crowds and you want these, and that's the proclivity. And sometimes that's the temptation. It's like.
Well, that falls under pride.
Yeah, and it's like Satan did this to Jesus in the wilderness. I'll give you the world. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you the mountains. I'll give you everything. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not even yours to give, sir. Like, it's my dad's.
Exactly.
And
he was
quoting the word. And for me, that's...
I wrestled with that for a long time about how did Satan get all this? Because he said, you know, if you just worship me, I'll give you all the world because it's mine to give. And I just asked God. And he finally one day, he didn't say, all right, stupid, I'm going to tell you. But it's almost like he said that. It wasn't his to start with. He's a liar. You can't believe what he says. But he let me wrestle with that, Aaron, for a long, long time.
Yep.
I'm talking about probably for a year or more. I just, you know, I would run across that and I'd think, well, how did Satan ever? And there's people that would actually try to, because we always want to be right about everything. There's people that would try to tell you where Satan inherited all that, where God gave him all that and stuff, which, you know, none of that ever satisfied me, you know. That wasn't it. But finally God spoke to me and said, well, he's lying to you.
Yeah.
It wasn't his to give.
You know what a text that really point me in this direction of what we're talking about is when Jesus is in this conversation with Pilate, and Pilate says, do you not know that I have power? And Jesus looks at him and said, you have no power.
You wouldn't have any power at all.
Unless it comes from the Father above. And that's really even Jesus' way. So Pontius Pilate actually did have authority on the earth. But he thought it was his authority. And right. Jesus was correcting him and saying, the only reason you have any authority or power is because it's given to you from above.
Right.
And that's what Proverbs would say. He holds the heart of the hand of the heart of the king in his hand. It's like a river, and he can will it however he
exactly.
wants.
Yes.
And it was not his to give, but he was under the impression it was.
Right.
And he was trying to lie and deceive. But
well, everything we have is God's.
Mm-hmm.
And unless we've dedicated it to the enemy somewhere or another, but it still belongs to God. And the lost people don't even realize the very breath that they have in their body is because Christ is still allowing you to breathe.
Yeah.
They may not serve him, may not believe in him, but he's still the tie that binds. He's still what holds everything together. He's that missing element that the scientists couldn't figure out what was holding, you know, what's holding all the molecules and stuff together. It's Jesus. It's the
Absolutely.
Spirit of God that's holding it all together, and that's the missing element that we have. That's why drug addicts can't get satisfied. That's why people that are hooked on all types of stuff can't be satisfied, because only God can fill that void. And to get more personal about it, I don't think you should just say God. Only Jesus can fill that void, because he's the only way that we have. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way that we have to heaven or to the kingdom of God. So we got to go through him. Everything goes through him. All things were created by him and for him, and through him do they exist. So, you know, I'm a Jesus freak, so, I'm not disagreeing. I believe the three are one, just like the Bible says. I believe it's what the Bible, 1 John 5:7 said, there's three in heaven that bear record, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Three on earth that bear witness. A lot of people really want to leave on this. The water, the spirit, and the blood. What's it say? There's three on earth that bear what? Witness. The water just bears a witness. The water don't save you. It's the blood of Jesus that mm-hmm. saves you. You know, so it's the water and the spirit and the blood, and these three agree in one. And you need all three to be able to make it through. That's why we need to be spirit filled, I think.
Yeah.
But I'm talking too much, way too much. You haven't said anything, Dana.
Yeah, Dana, say something.
Well, you know, you were talking earlier about the people praying and wanting to be, you know, the women praying and wanting to set their children free. And, you know, Sunday night, the Lord spoke to me, and I got to minister on Moses. And it was in Exodus 8, and where he's crying out, let my people go. And he's telling Pharaoh, you know, you've got to let my people go. If you want these frogs to leave, if you want these plagues to be gone, you've got to let my people go. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's time that the church gets louder than what the enemy is talking to us. It's time that the church gets louder than what, you know, all the stuff that's going around.
Gets louder than the frogs.
Yes, and that it's time that we rise up, you know, and it's time that we come back to that praying, you know, because prayer is our key. That is our communication mm-hmm. with God. If we're not praying and we're not talking to him, then how are we going to know what we're supposed to do here? How are we going to be effective here on this earth? How are we going to show other people who he is if we're not talking to him?
Yeah,
exactly right. I felt like the Lord spoke and said he wanted us to start doing intercessory prayer on Wednesday nights. And we tried that for a while. This was back several months ago. And we tried it, but we saw our Wednesday night crowd is a good crowd to judge the people that you really got coming, because it, you know, they're really dedicated if they come on Wednesday night. But anyway, smaller crowd anyway, but it dwindled down to nothing. And I think people want to be entertained. They like it when, I don't care if it's just one of them old huffing and puffing preachers gets up there and jumps around and huffs and hollers. They like the entertainment part of it. So we've kind of incorporated both of them together. I don't want to compromise, but it got down to where there were just three of us coming. Mm-hmm. And intercessory, well, I told them too what I thought intercessory prayer meant, the best I could tell about the Bible. And it's not about just saying, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's not one of those thank you for the food type prayers, you know. It's praying in the spirit. It's allowing the Holy Ghost. I like it whenever we got worship music going and, you know, not really loud, but yet where you can pray however you want to. If you want to walk, or if you want to run, you want to lay on your belly or whatever, you know. Or pray. I think that he wants us to pray in tongues. I think that's one of the reasons that Because we don't, the devil don't know what, we don't know what we're saying unless he gives us the interpretation to it, and the devil don't know what we're saying. So we can pray in the Spirit or allow the Spirit, that's what you're doing, you're allowing the Holy Ghost to pray through you, you know. But we do a little bit of both, but I still would like to get back to where we had one night dedicated to intercessory prayer. And, you know, it's not entertaining. Because, you know, we start out with the lights dim and you know, just worship music going. Nobody's up there entertaining you. We don't even, and we do a couple of songs sometimes on Wednesday night. I need to practice because ever since this last trip in the hospital, I have trouble using this hand. Last time when I had a stroke, I had trouble using this hand. But God's restored this one, and I think he's going to this one. So.
Amen.
But, you know, and a lot of people say, well, church is not a place to practice. Listen, for almost 65 years, I've tried to play guitar, and I've played in many venues. The best place to learn is standing in front of the crowd, because you can't quit. Mm-hmm. You can't stop. You can get in the basement, or you get in some place and practice, and we've done that before, too, and I'm not saying don't practice, but you can stop and start over again. When you stand before the congregation, you can't stop and start over again. I don't think you should.
Yeah.
To me, that's a big sign of weakness, you know. So, you know, I think that's where you learn.
Yeah.
You can practice all you want to, but till you get out on a court or till you get out on the field or whatever, you know, and start doing it, you can't stop then and say, oh, wait a minute, I made a mistake. Or wait a minute, I want to do that one over.
Yeah.
It don't work that way. So that's why we're going through a school. Every day of life we're going through school, because God will allow, if you won't get in the arena he wants you to, he will allow the arena to come to you. And he will allow things to happen to you to get you equipped, because I think he's always equipping and managing.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's always doing that. And he will allow things in your everyday life. I was repenting one day, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry that for all those years that I played in them clubs, you know, I'm sorry for doing all that. And he spoke clearly to me. He said, I was preparing you then for now.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And, you know, I mean, it was like, I was like, you know, I couldn't say anything. I mean, it was like, I had to absorb that. It was out of my own consciousness, you know. That just didn't fit in my theology, you know.
Sure.
But I like it whenever he does that.
Absolutely. No, I'm just, amen. Boy, I could have some stories of messing up on a stage. but I remember when I was playing piano just in my room, and how playing piano changed when I started playing, you know, in front of people. It pushed you. And, yeah, I agree 100%.
Well, it's a part. Playing guitar is a part of my worship. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, David even made instruments to worship God on. So there's some people that are, and I'm not, I don't think I'm all that or anything like that, but still yet it is part of my worship. I've used it now for nearly 30 years or probably over 30 years as part of worship. I love it when I don't have to preach, Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
I love it when nobody has to preach, that the worship gets so thick that the Holy Spirit can move in. See, that's what I go after when we have church. I want the presence of God in that room. I want him to come in and minister to everybody. And if I don't have to preach because the Holy Spirit has come in, I am tickled to death. I'd like to, and we've used to see it, I've seen it a few times, just see everybody just mowed down like grass, you know, laying on the floor on a different kind of high than.
But my 7-year-old, he bought a little SpongeBob guitar. It's a little SpongeBob one. And he played Sunday morning with the band on the stage, and he gets down and he goes, I was brave. He said, I stood up there.
I brave.
He kept telling me. He said, I was brave.
But that's good. I mean, it does take, you know, it takes some courage, I guess, in a way. But I think it's love. People ask me, you know, I've had a lot of people ask me to give them lessons and stuff, but I tried to encourage him. I said, you just need to fall in love with that guitar.
Uh-huh.
And I said, you need to eat, sleep, of course, back in the 50s and the 60s when I was in school, we had recesses. And we carried, me and one other guy in the fifth grade started, we found out we both had guitars, and we started bringing them to school, and we'd play the morning at recess at 10 o'clock, then at lunch hour, and then in the afternoon recess, and then we got to where we was going home with one another every other night playing guitars, you know. I mean, just
a lot of playing.
Yeah, just wallowing in it, you know. And I think that's the way you do it. I mean, that's what you got to do with the word, I think.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You got to fall in love with it. So it's a love thing.
Yeah. I've had people ask me to teach them how to play drums, and I'm like, I hit this thing, and then I hit that thing, yeah. And then I hit these together, and it just works.
They're surprised. They're surprised whenever, you know, they find out that I can't read the first note of music.
I don't know nothing.
No, I don't either. All I know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That is an interesting comparison, though, like practicing an instrument and practicing prayer. Too. I was thinking about prayer, because you can't really teach. I mean, the Bible teaches us how to pray as far as like
Our Father who art in heaven,
the Lord's will. Yeah. But when it comes to like, how do I spend time with the Lord in prayer? You can't really teach that. Like, you just have to do it yourself. You have to spend time with the Lord yourself.
It's a love thing.
It's like saying like, how do you spend time with this person? Like, what do you mean? I just spend time with the person, and then how did you build this friendship? Like, how do you have this close friendship with this person?
You spend time.
You
with
can
them.
Never have somebody else's friendship with a person.
Yeah.
Right.
The only thing that you can have is your own relationship. Like, we can't have anybody else's relationship with another person. So how can we think that we could have anybody else's relationship with the Lord?
Yep. I tell people, just start talking to Him. Just talk to Him. Just talk to Him just like we're talking right now, because He's a real being.
Mm-hmm.
So once, and of course, a lot of people don't think that God ever speaks back to you. He speaks in so many different, He can speak through anything.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just use a donkey, to speak through. He can speak through. I've had Him speak to me. I know a lot of super hyper holiness wouldn't like this, but I've had Him speak to me through a TV program.
Mm-hmm.
And just through all kinds of ways. So
I think He does that a lot of times, like when we're not listening in other ways.
Yeah.
He gets to us through the things
He likes for us to see the wow factor that He's got. That's why I call it the wow factor, you know.
But the Lord's Prayer does, though. Like, you know, we've talked about this before, actually, not too long ago. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, acknowledging Him as holy, you know, hallowed be Thy name.
Holy.
I think if we would worship, you know, start with worshiping Him and then start talking to Him, it'll help kind of, that's what I love about worship, is it brings you into the zone. Like, it zones you in, it focuses you in to have, be in a place where you can receive from the Lord, because you're not thinking about all the other cares of this world. You're only thinking about Him when you're worshiping.
If we had the opportunity to be in a president's presence or a king or something like that, you know, you wouldn't just rush right in there and start, Mr. President, you need to do this and you need to do that. No, you would have to kind of introduce your reverence of them and, you know, how much you respect them and all that. So that's the same thing with God. That's what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Hallowed be Thy name. We're saying, God, I know You're holy, and I want to approach You because I need to talk to You about some things. And mainly, I need to talk to you about me. That's the hardest one, I think, to get answers on, is for me, anyway, mm-hmm. is for God. Now, He don't care to correct me. Don't get me wrong. He will correct me. But as far as just finding out what You want me to do,
direction.
Because I think it's just like He won't make us worship Him. He won't make us love Him. He wants us to do it voluntarily. And that could get you off on voluntary relationship submission, you know, but we don't have time to talk about all that. But anyway, you know, we need to let Him know. And He knows. He knows false from truth. So we need to let Him know that we think He's just magnificent.
Mm-hmm.
That's hallowed, you know, holy. You're a holy God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are just about 3 or 4 minutes left Tell everybody the service times there at Southside Christian Center, and of course, Brothers Davies over there. I know, I don't know if you want to talk about Brother Davy or not. I know.
Well, I guess if we have to, we can. No, we love Davy. You go ahead.
At Southside, we have Sunday school on Sunday at 10:30, worship service at 11, and then we have Sunday night service at 6:30, and Wednesday night service at 6:30. And then Davy over at New Hope has Sunday school at 10 and worship service at 11 on Sundays.
Amen.
Where's and New then Hope? We have...
I'm sorry.
It is. It's still in Caneyville. It's about 3.5 miles from four-way stop.
It's between Short Creek and Caneyville on Highway 79. Yeah. Also, we have we go Facebook Live every Sunday morning with the Sunday morning service, and then we have it at 9:30. We have a radio broadcast over here when we can think to send a message over. Sometimes it might be a repeat. Actually, the reason this last time, I've been in and out. I've had, you talk about attacks. I've had attacks in my physical body even, you know. And I've only been back out of the hospital again for about almost 4 weeks now. Mm-hmm. And, of course, doctors can always find things they want to do to you, but I'm going to Dr. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, again, Southside Christian Center is right there if you're going to Caneyville. If you're coming off the parkway, it's about a half a mile on your right there. It's a pretty easy place to find right there in the middle of Caneyville. And then, of course, New Life, as they said, if you're coming from the parkway, go to the four-way stop, drive straight, and it's about 3 or 4 miles from there. If you hit Pine Knob, you've gone too far.
No, it's
right past Pine Knob.
It's right past Pine Knob.
Right past Pine Knob. Sorry, I knew it was
It's New Hope Cemetery. The church is two signs. There's a sign for the church and a big sign for the cemetery.
Yeah.
Most people know where New Hope Cemetery is at. Well, that's where New Hope Church is at, too.
I'm coming from this way. If I hit Pine Knob this way, I'm going too far.
Yep.
That's what I am. That's where I'm at.
Yeah, you're a northerner.
Yeah. I'm Canadian or something here. But it is, it's good to have you guys, as always. Good to see you all.
Thanks for y'all having us.
Thanks for being a part of the Vox 2 Radio Network again on Sunday mornings at 9:30 p.m. Faith Covenant Network with Pastor Jack Cockrell. We love everybody. Thanks for listening this morning. Miss Hannah, you got any I'm not allowed to say goodbye or departing words. Makes sound like she's or not.
Dismiss.
No, just a good morning. But I was thinking when we were explaining how to get there, like you go past this, turn past here. Our northerner friends that are listening are probably like, actual northerner friends are probably like.
It's 402 Morgantown Street. and what is 278 or 478 or something like that? Never mind about New Hope. It's 402 Morgantown Street.
We're not worried about New Hope.
Caneyville,
hey,
Kentucky.
Look, the good thing is it's probably on Facebook somewhere the internet. So you can find the address there. That's what I do. Yeah. When in doubt.
And Sunday morning attendance is a Saturday night preparation. So you got to get ready on Saturday night. Make up your mind. You're coming.
Amen. Amen. Well, we love you guys. Be blessed. Have a great day in the presence of the Lord. Go be the light of the world.